Thank you, Brother Tim, for reading the passage for us this morning, the text of our lesson from Acts chapter 11, 19 through 24. In the New American Standard Bible, the 1995 updated version, which are the passages that you will see on the board as I put them up, you will notice that looking at verse 23, Barnabas witnessed the grace of God. In other translations, it says that he saw the grace of God. It's basically the same concept as far as what the passage means. Now, who was Barnabas? I pulled out my concordance and looked up the name Barnabas, and there's a lot of things said about Barnabas. I'd like to remind you. I made a little list. I had to list them because I couldn't remember them all. But I made a little list. Who is Barnabas? He was a Levite of Cyprus who sold a field and brought the price of that field to the apostles for distribution to God's people. Do you remember that? In Acts 4 and verse 36, he's the man who brought Paul to the apostles, brought Saul of Tarsus to the apostles. When there were questions about his discipleship, who is this man? We heard that he persecuted the church. The man who was sent to Antioch by the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11, and Acts chapter 11 verse 24 tells us that he's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. He's the man who went to Tarsus to seek Paul and bring him to Antioch and stayed with him there for a year in verses 25 and 26 of Acts 11. He's the man who carried relief to the brethren in Judea in verse 30 of Acts 11. He's the man who, with Paul, was ordained and sent forth by the Holy Spirit of God from the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 13. He was the man, you might recall, who was worshipped and called Jupiter at Lystra in Acts chapter 14. He was sent with Paul to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem concerning the acceptance of the Gentiles into fellowship with Christ and the New Testament church. Is the gospel available for Gentiles too? Yes. Acts chapter 15. He returns to Antioch in Acts chapter 15. You might remember he had a disagreement with Paul concerning the matter of judgment. Who do we take with us? Concerning John Mark in Acts chapter 15, we learn tragically that he, along with Peter, was carried away by hypocrisy, fearing the circumcised among God's people. Galatians 2 and verse 13. But notice, please, Acts 11 and verse 23, that when Barnabas came to where the gospel had been preached and reaped results, that he witnessed something. He saw something. And it's called the grace of God. He saw the grace of God. That's very interesting. Very interesting to students of the Bible, because students of the New Testament particularly understand that the grace of God is more important and more significant than anything that remotely pertains to life. The grace of God is essential. Without the grace, none of us would be saved. And without the grace of God, we would be wandering around aimlessly in our own sins and its consequences, because Jeremiah 10 verse 23, we can't save ourselves. It's not in us to design our own way of salvation. And we cannot earn our salvation like a Boy Scout would with merit badges. Romans 4 and verse 4. Thank God that all men can benefit from the grace of God, the favor of God, out of His benevolence, out of His compassion, out of His great love for mankind. Isn't that a wonderful God that we serve? In Exodus 34 and verse 6, even in the Old Testament, it tells us that the Lord proclaimed the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. That's a God that offers us grace of salvation. Can you and I see the grace of God and be glad like Barnabas did 2,000 years ago? Can we? The favor of God, the kind favor that Noah found in the eyes of God, Genesis 6 and verse 8 begins with God's great compassion and mercy. Paul even wrote of God in the New Testament. He said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verses 9 and 10. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. We really see the grace of God when we see our Savior, don't we? It's the unfolding of God's compassionate grace toward mankind. It's in the gospel, isn't it? That's where we see it. From God's eternal nature came His great love and His great mercy that offers salvation to all mankind. And He sent His only Son into the world to pay the price of our sins on Calvary in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 3 and verse 11. You and I have sinned and we stand condemned on the basis of our own sins. God knew what man would do to himself by His own sins. And so He created a way for us to stand right in His sight. From the foundation of the world, He created a way to buy us back, to redeem us through His Son. John 1 and verse 17, at the beginning of John's Gospel, he writes this, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ." Grace and truth. And now concerning our text in Acts 11, 19 through 24, the question is, will you and I see the grace of God and be glad like Barnabas was? Let's take a little look and see what we can learn from what Barnabas witnessed when he saw the grace of God. In the first place, he saw people who were saved by grace. Acts 11 and verse 23, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he saw it with his own eyes, and there was a reaction that he had to that. He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. That's what a person does who sees the grace of God. He's happy about it. Just like I'm delighted to see all of you today, as servants of the Most High God, as those who appeal to God through His generous offer to all of us for the forgiveness of sins and fellowship with Him and righteous lives and showing us the way to walk by giving us Christ as an example to walk in His steps. What a wonderful God we serve, and what great grace He has shown us and displayed for us. Barnabas saw the grace of God. He saw people who became true to the Lord by believing in Him, and he encouraged them, just like I'm encouraging you today with this same message. Remain with great resolution. Remain true to the Lord. Remain faithful to the Lord. Remain true to His grace. That's my word to you today. In that great statement about grace by the Apostle Paul, we read something in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Here it is, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Is grace important to us as Christians? Absolutely it is. We're charged many times with you folks, all you do is preach about baptism. You don't say anything about God's grace. Is that true? That's not true with me. Is that true with you? That's kind of one of those false, prejudicial statements to get people to shy away from listening to the gospel as we open our Bibles and read it to them. And if we're going to open our Bibles and read the Word of God to people, certainly we're going to read this to them. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Without God's grace, none of us would be saved. Is that true? It is, isn't it? It's true to God's book. And that's the way I'm going to preach it, right out of God's book. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. There's a gift that God gives us, not as a result of works, so that one may boast. That doesn't mean that there's absolutely no command that you must obey in order to receive forgiveness of sin. That's not what that means. It means that whatever you do by way of activity, you'll never be able to earn what God has given you by His grace. And what is that? God's grace benefits the alien sinner when he ceases to be an alien sinner. And when he comes to Christ in faith, accepting God's gift. And what is his gift? Salvation. Forgiveness of sins resulting in our salvation. Resulting in our eternal life with God. That's the gift that he offers us. It's offered to us through Christ's blood. Through that sacrifice. Wherein Christ paid the penalty of sin. So that God can be just in saying, you are forgiven. And I grant you eternal life. He's still just. He declares one free of guilt. Romans 3 and verse 26, God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. By the same principle, having come to Christ, man continues to be benefited by God's grace to the extent that he remains true to Christ, that he's faithful to Christ. To the extent that he remains true to the Lord, as an expression in our text. When Barnabas arrived at Antioch, these are the people that he saw. He saw people who were saved by the grace of God. And that's what anyone would see if they came here and witnessed this assembly today. I'm a firm believer in people being the same as they were, Christians. Under the teaching of the apostles, because they taught the doctrine of Christ. And as long as we teach the doctrine of Christ, believe it and obey it, we'll be exactly what they were. And they were identified by God's book as Christians. Why would we not be? If we believed and practiced the very same things. A lot of people don't believe that's important. They think man has a liberty to devise his own religion. But if we devised our own religion and an apostle came here, he would not see the grace of God. He would see people that have erred and gone off and followed their own directives and their own traditions. If an apostle came to visit us today, we would want him to see the grace of God, wouldn't we? And we would expect such an apostle to say, remain faithful to the Lord. Because it's a challenge to remain faithful, isn't it? And not all people do. He saw people who were saved by grace when he went to Antioch. Furthermore, he saw people who needed to continue in the grace of God. Thus his admonition. He encouraged them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. What if your heart is not resolute? Will you remain true to the Lord? Probably not. You have to establish that dedication to the Lord in your own heart. He has to be in the number one position in your heart. That's who you really are, in the person you are in your heart. You have to remain resolute in heart to remain true to the Lord and not drift and not fall away. What Barnabas saw when he witnessed the grace of God was people who became true to the Lord by believing in Him. And he encouraged them, remain that way. In that great statement about grace, about the Apostle Paul, we read this, we read before about his great grace. And by the time we get to Timothy, this exhibition of God's grace is seen in the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, yes, but next to that, the greatest favor that of man is seen in the very commands that God has given to guide us in remaining faithful. And here Paul to Timothy says in chapter 6, beginning verse 11, flee from these things. There are certain things that we need to avoid in this life. And purpose, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. He's giving us some characteristics that we need to cultivate in our lives. We need to pursue these. Notice what he says in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Do you think that's kind of compatible with his expression, remain true to the Lord? Yes, how do we do that? We have to fight. We have to fight our own personal inclinations. We have to fight the desires of the flesh. We have to fight the influence of other people who would sidetrack us and lead us away from God. But it's a fight, isn't it? It's a fight for what's right. And it's a fight for the reward that we want after this very short life is over. And so, there are certain things that we need to run away from, flee. And there are certain things that we need to chase after. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Because in doing that, you will take hold of eternal life, he says, to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a good confession. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Are you then the King of the Jews? And what was Jesus' reply? It was in the positive. That you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep the commandment. In other words, remain true to the Lord. Barnabas went down. He saw these people of God. They had obeyed the gospel of Christ. He saw the grace of God at work there. He said, remain true to the Lord. He said to them, keep doing good. Be faithful to the Lord. Keep the commandment without stain, if you want to use the expression of 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14. This is one of the many passages that show that when believers follow the guidance of the doctrine of Christ, they can expect that God will graciously save them. They can expect to realize in their own lives the grace of God. And anyone in tune with the Scriptures will see the grace of God in such a way that Barnabas did, don't you think? Fighting the good fight of faith, standing for the truth of the gospel, and working out our salvation, Philippians 2, verse 12, is a matter of grace. And Paul ends this letter to Timothy by saying, O Timothy, guard that which has been entrusted to you. Guard it. And then he says, grace be with you. A fitting end to the letter. In chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. No greater favor could be shown to a lost man than to show him the way out of being lost and into the way of being saved, wouldn't you say? And that's what Paul, that's what Barnabas encouraged these believers to do. Stay on that path. Continue in the grace of God. Thirdly, he saw people who needed to grow in grace. Is it important that I grow as a Christian? Yes, absolutely it is. We must seek to live as the Lord instructs in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and slander, those kind of things, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Grow. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Have we? Have we tasted the kindness of the Lord? If an apostle came here, could he see the grace of God? Yes. Yes. We've tasted the kindness of the Lord. The Lord provides the formula for spiritual growth, and His plan is divine. It's from heaven. It's the one demonstrating the grace. and we can be strong in His grace. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1 says this, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You can be strong in that as a Christian. That's a good thing, isn't it? Be strong in that. Paul's indicating to Timothy here that he has a responsibility to become strong and remain strong in the faith. And so that charge would be a charge given to us. Become strong in the faith and remain strong in it. In doing this, Timothy would be equipped to overcome any obstacle. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7, do you think we would? If we determined to be strong in the faith, that we could overcome any obstacle? Yes, we could. Yes, we could. God's grace is provided for our every need. Ephesians 6, 10 through 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. I'll conquer no world by myself. There's no way I can do it as a lone individual. And there's no way that you can. We need the help of our God. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And where do we learn about that? We learn it in His book, don't we? Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Isn't that very much similar to what Barnabas admonished these people to do when he came and he saw the grace of God and he said, remain true to the Lord? What is he telling them to do? Well, just go over to the wall and flip that switch that says automatic faithfulness. Just flip it on. Everything will be okay. He's not saying that. When he says remain true to the Lord, he's saying you have to fight the fight, the good fight. The good fight of faith. You have to put on the whole armor of God. Because if you don't, you won't be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Yes, there's something we have to do. But we're capable of growing. We're capable of fighting. We're capable of preserving our faith, and we must. Right? Thus, believers are capable of this. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. That's a powerful admonition, isn't it? We are unable to continue in the grace of the Lord as long as we rely on His power and His strength. Pray for it. Pursue it. Paul ends his letter to the Ephesians with this, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Grace be to all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ today? Do you really love Christ? His admonition is grace to you. Grace to you. Those are not useless words written down, are they? They're very important. When Barnabas came to Antioch and witnessed the grace of God, he saw people who needed to grow in grace. The same would be true if he came here and he saw us today. And then fourthly, Barnabas saw people who could, it would be possible for them, who could fall away from the grace of Christ. That's why he encouraged them with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. If there were no danger of falling away, those words would be meaningless, wouldn't they? Remain true to the Lord. Fight the good fight of faith. Put on the whole armor of God. What does that mean if it's impossible for us to fall away? It's not impossible, is it? God's commands grow out of man's needs. And every command that God gives us is full of His grace. So to set aside God's commands as of no consequence is to repudiate part of God's grace, isn't it? To turn back to sin, 2 Peter 2, is to say that the grace of God means absolutely nothing to us. We turn back to the world. Turning to errors jeopardizes our standing with God. Galatians 5 and verse 4, you've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Paul lived in a day where the influence of the old Judaizing teachers was very strong, and they were trying to coerce Christians to come back and live under segments of the old law. Paul said, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The old law has been nailed to the cross. It's done away. It's binding upon man no longer. Refusing to obey the words of the Spirit of grace, Hebrews 10 verse 29 puts us in danger of losing our salvation. Notice what it says. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace? Who would want to do that? Who would want to behave in any way where God would say, well, actually, this is true of you? Not me. In Hebrews 12 and verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Well, wait a minute. Isn't the grace of God for everyone? Yes, it is. Isn't the grace of God shed abroad on everyone in many respects? Yes, it is. Well, then how can you say that there can be someone who comes short of the grace of God? Because that's what God's Word says. And that's what it means. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. How can that be? Well, the Hebrew writer tells us one way that can be in the same verse. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. No root of bitterness springing up. Watch for it. Stamp it out. Fight the good fight of faith. Stand for what's right. Remain true to the Lord. Always be aware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Always be aware of rabid wolves who come in who don't try to disguise themselves. Always be aware of their false teaching. To promote and engage in the sins of the world while shouting, it doesn't matter since I've been saved by grace. It's foolishness, isn't it? It's to turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ, Jude 3 and 4. False teachers seek to pervert the grace of God, turning it into a license to sin, and that's what Peter's talking about in 2 Peter chapter 2. We don't want to pervert the grace of God. We want to see it in its purity, recognize it in its compassionate extension of an arm of invitation to us to have fellowship with God through the gospel of His Son. That's the grace of God and how wonderful it is. Right? In the Bible, we have a revelation of these things concerning the grace of God, and in it we learn that God supplies all of man's needs. In Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. His offer of salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. There's something we do with our behavior in our lives that demonstrates that we're responding to the grace of God that He's offered to us in the gospel of His Son. Grace provided salvation. Grace teaches us how to obtain its benefits, and we, through our faith, lay hold of the salvation that God's gracious hand offers to us in Christ. That's who we are, and that's who we want other people to be. How are you handling the grace of God today? How are you? Do you appreciate the grace of God? Are you standing firm? Are you being strong? Let us live for the Lord as we look for the salvation given to us at the last day, 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we don't ask you to do anything that is not a part of the grace of God and His offer to mankind. Hear the gospel of Christ. Believe it with all of your heart. Believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. He's shown it so many times over and over in His Word. In your belief, you will do exactly what the Lord requires of you in order that you might receive the forgiveness of your sins. Not that you're earning anything, but you're responding to the gracious offer of God. There has to be a way for you to recognize that you're responding to the grace of God, not just something that goes on in your mind. You see a change of life of a person who believes the gospel. You see that he changes the way he thinks and behaves. That's repentance. Repent of past sins. You see that he's taken moral courage upon himself by confessing Christ among men. That's cost many their lives to confess Christ. It takes a great deal of courage to do that. One will not do it if he does not believe it. But you must do it in order for Christ to confess you before his Father. Will you be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, like the early disciples did when they obeyed the preaching of the gospel that the Lord sent them in the world to preach? Will you be baptized for the remission of your sins? Will you come up out of that watery grave of immersion with the determination to put off sin in your life and live for Christ every day, so that if an apostle came back and saw you, he would see the grace of God, the living, real grace of God? If that's your desire today, please help us all rejoice. Come to the front and tell me about it so we can rejoice with you, and we'll serve your needs. May God bless you as we stand and sing the invitation song. May God bless you.